It was awesome interviewing Pete and Ruth for that little video, seeing a marriage going through some tremendous difficulties over those some 56 years, and seeing a love on the other end, a love that is much more deep than they ever would experience on the front end. And so that is one of the things that we want to focus on in this series. And I know so many of you are struggling with your marriage. So many struggling with the loneliness and the hurt and the pain. And we pray through this series that you'll be getting to see something. For some of you where it seems like nothing seems to go right, you will see that there is yet still hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He is the one who is always faithful. He is the one who's always true. And He is the one whose love will never fail you. And so this morning we come to our second week of the vow series. In the first week we had the vow of priority, and we looked at relational disorder, how so often in our lives we put relationships and we keep on putting them up the ladder to a place they cannot handle. And so we try to take a spouse or a child or someone else, we try to make them God, in the sense that we find our ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction and joy in not in them, in them and not in God. We take our children, we take other individuals, we take our careers, and we misplace them with our spouses. And so we began to see how this relational disorder is the heart of what so much goes wrong in our families. And this week, we're going to talk about the vow of pursuit. All right, so I want, if you are a married couple this morning, all right, and you are here together this morning, I want you to link hands or put your arm around your spouse. For those of you who spouse is not here this morning, you pray for them and you do this in your own heart. For those of you who aren't married but want to, you pray this for yourself and for a future spouse if God would give it to you. And if you're not married and no plans to get married, you go and you pray for everyone else in this room who is. All right? Because we're a big family. We care and we love for one another. So this is what I want us to vow together. All right? Say this. I promise to always pursue my number two through the changes of life. I vow to always pursue my number two through the changes of life. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please grab them and turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. All right, some of you are like, I don't know where that is. All right, so look for the New Testament, Matthew, and subtract one. All right, so find New Testament, go back one book. All right, also be on my screen to my left and my right. All right, Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. But you say, why does he not listen to us? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come this morning and we deal with a subject that brings so much pain to so many individuals, Lord, we pray that we would see the hope if we're single. We would see the hope if things are so broken and seemingly hopeless in our marriage, that there is yet hope for us. For those of us who've tried and we've messed up and screwed this all up, that there is yet covenant faithfulness and love to us from Jesus, from God the Father, through the Spirit. For those of us who things seem to be just there in our marriage, Lord, that we would see that there is hope for what we truly long for in our marriage. And for those who things seem all right, pretty good in our marriage, Lord, that they would see that there's something more that you would have for them in their marriage. So, Lord, this morning, let us see the beauty in this vow of pursuit. Holy Spirit, speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was in high school, my family would go to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina every year. And as any typical high school guy, when I go to the beach, what am I looking for? High school girls, or college, even better. And so I remember going to the beach, and I had my little flotation device, and decided I saw some young ladies out there in the water and thought I would go and try to join them. So I take my little flotation device and saying, how are you doing? And we kind of you know, kind of talked, and I never realized how much time I was spending talking to these girls until later that night, because I had lathered up everywhere with all the sunblock and everything, but it failed me miserable from here up. So I was Casper here, I was Lobster up here. And so I was out there forever talking to these girls, and the one thing that I noticed is that I wasn't noticing anything around me. And before I knew it, I had drifted down and down the shoreline to the point that I could no longer see the beach house anymore. And you know, for many of us, that's what happens in our relationships. Whether it's a friendship, a family member, or your marriage. And so we let all these other things take our attention. And over time, as we're doing our thing, we just begin to drift and drift and drift. And we begin to realize that there is a great distance between us and our homes. And for some of us, we have no idea how to get there. See, this morning we want to deal with getting beyond the distance. You see, because nothing kills a marriage more than when a husband or wife wakes up one morning and begins to think, I don't even really know this person I'm laying next to. And for some, the thought that, I don't even know if I want to anymore. You see, as we come to Malachi chapter 2, we begin to see a problem in the life of God's people. That these families began breaking apart as the distance became greater and greater between the couples. And we find these men being faithless to their wives. And there's this emphasis on loving and being faithful to the wife of their youth. And what God is pointing to is helping us see that there is a faithfulness that must happen through every story, at every series and phase of life. He says, when you're on toward the end of the chapters of the book of your life, is that you are still to have that same love and affection, even deeper love and affection than you did on the beginning. And he's saying that you men have messed up miserably because you have let this distance, you've let yourself drift from your wife, and you find yourself now faithless to her. It's exposing a problem that all of us have. In most of our marriages, over time, we grow distant and we drift away from one another. And there's a way I like to explain this. You know, usually you pursue what you don't have, right? You go after it because you want it. And in Genesis 2:24, when we read about God bringing together Adam and Eve, we read that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife. That word united is dabak. It means to cling to or to adhere. It's to catch by pursuit or pursue hard with affection and devotion. And that's what most of us did during the courtship period. And I like to explain it like this. When you were dating, you were a conqueror. All right? There was a challenge, there was a battle, and you were going it with everything in you. All right? You're like, yes, yes. You know, you're like, arg, honey. I know that was more of like a pirate, but, you know, Vikings are just like big blonde pirates anyway. So you're a conqueror. You're going after it. It's a challenge, you know. If I can convince this girl, I mean, she might be stupid if she's into me, but if I can convince her there, I have won, you know. Or if I just get to that wedding day and I have the perfect wedding and I look amazing and everything a literal girl dreamed of, I have won. And so we're conquerors. We look and we see this person on the other end is that we win the battle. And the problem so often happens is that when you get married and it's the day after the wedding or the day after the honeymoon, now what? Where's the challenge? I got it. I got him. I got her. And it seems like the first year of marriage is kind of like figuring out, what do I do now? All right, some of you need to know if you're newly married, first year is horrible. It gets better. It's horrible. And then what I was so glad to hear from Ruth and Pete, the first 10 to 15 years, horrible. It gets better. All right, so if you're in any of those stages, just hope it gets better. Stay at it. Keep on going. And so what we need to begin seeing is that for a marriage or any relationship to really last, there must be a change from conqueror to explorer. All right, so I got my explorer outfit too. All right, so I got the little explorer hat. It was really bad. No one came up with anything, so I had to steal it from the neighbor's kid. All right, and when you think about explorers, okay, they got the goofy hats, but they got the binoculars to look ahead and see what's coming. And an explorer has a compass to kind of figure out at every moment, am I really going in the direction I think I'm going? And they have a map. Looking at the trajectory and knowing that I am here, I'm here, and I want to get here. Now, with any marriage, you start here at your wedding day. What is the goal? Death! Death is the goal in marriage! All right? You till death do us part. And so you say, I'm here, I want to get here. All right? And so if you're going to be an explorer, you have to have the map to begin seeing, okay, this is where our life is going. These are the roads that lead me off of the track. This is the good road I need to keep. And what you need to do along the way is you take your compass. And so you can be thinking you're going on the right road and the right trajectory, but when you think you're going north and you're going south, it doesn't matter how much you think you're doing the right thing, it's not doing the right thing. And so you have to take a moment to stop and say, all right, north. I don't even know how to use a compass. So it's like that way, I think. All right, so there's north, and so you're constantly checking yourself. You think about how many of you go to a dentist checkup? All right, how many go to like your physical, you know, like once every year or 5 years or so? How many go in a checkup for your marriage? What matters more, your teeth or your marriage? One does affect the other, we'll be honest. You know, it does affect you. But the reality is that we spend all this time doing these things that we know if I don't watch my teeth, and I don't go in for these periodic cleanings like I did this last week, and potentially get some bad news like I got this last week, that things could go even worse. And for some, you got to realize that sometimes counseling is not a bad word. Taking those moments to really check yourself and say, are we really doing all right? Are things going well? Those are necessary in the life of a marriage. And what I want each and every one of you who are married or about to get married to see, how do I become more of an explorer? How do I begin seeing my spouse is not someone that I think I already know? Because there's this moment that comes in a marriage where all of a sudden we begin thinking that we assume we know everything about them. You know, it's one of the things I've been noticing. We're about the 10-year mark, and I've noticed in our marriage that, you know, you begin thinking you do know everything about your spouse. And then my wife will share these stories, and I'm like, I never heard that story before. And it begins to show me that I don't know my wife as well as I think I do. And what we have to see is begin seeing that the conquering is not done. That there is a beauty of exploring one another, of getting to know one another and growing with another through everything. And that involves growing together through changes, pursuing through changes. I mean, none of us probably really like change. It can be scary. It's kind of the unknown. And if you haven't figured out, life is full of them. You have internal changes. You have external change, and circumstances changes. And so often what happens in the midst of those changes, you begin to feel distant. You begin to feel neglected. You begin to feel unappreciated and left out. And so I want us to think through some of the changes that we go through in a life, all right? You're married. It's just the two of us, all right? And so it's the two of you, and, you know, you kind of have this flexibility, you know, like, hey, let's go to the city tonight, or let's go to the concert, or let's do this. And you just have this freedom. And then baby number one comes, or like I call them, bloodsuckers. They suck the life out of you, but it's worth it, all right? So number one comes, and all of a sudden you don't have that flexibility to go and just do whatever you want in the moment. You got a plan. You got to get a babysitter. I got to pay people to take my kid. You know, all these things, and you're like, it becomes harder. And then you get bloodsucker number two or number three, and the list goes on, and the more mo children, mo problems, all right? And so it keeps on growing bigger. It's worth it, but it makes it harder. And so children bring changes. There's also changes when the children leave the home. For so many, we talked about this last week, that you built your life so much around your kids that when they leave, there's this great vacuum in your home and a vacuum in your relationship. There are changes that come with children. Second, there are changes that come in moves. There could be job changes. How many have had a job change in the last 5 years? How many moved in the last 5 years? All right, I was like, man, I'm getting a lot of these. New children, moves, careers, all this kind of stuff. And so all these things bring changes. And so you have to begin to see, how does that affect our relationship? All right, you get a new job. Maybe you're traveling a lot. Maybe you're working a lot extra hours than you did before. Maybe all of a sudden you just move cross country. You don't know anybody. You don't have those building relationships and go-to support that you once had. And it makes it hard on a relationship. It makes that change brings difficulty. Thirdly, there is aging. If you haven't realized, kids, things don't stay the same, all right? So what you look like now, enjoy it. You know, hair changes color. Hair leaves from the places you want and goes to places you don't. All right? Skin sags. You're like, great, I'm feeling more lifted up with everything you mentioned. You know, there's things that happen after pregnancy, things that happen after surgeries, and you can go and the list can go on, and you begin to realize that bodily, we age, we change, our eyesight's not as good as it once was. This is probably a gift of God. You know, I can't see you anymore, so that just makes it easier to love. You know? Oh, boy. All right. That LASIK surgery, not worth it. A good marriage, be blind. All right. So there's aging. The body changes, and you need to begin to work and to love each other through those changes. All right, one thing I want to say to every woman in here. Believe your husband. When he says you look beautiful, he means it. Seek your affirmation of beauty not in the lenses and eyes of the world, but in your husband. Every man among us, I hope and I pray, longs to have eyes singular for one woman. Let him love and see the one woman. Rejoice in how he views you. Guys, say something. You know, there's a moment that says, do I look good in this dress? I don't know what to say. I lie, or things go very wrong. All right? No, say, use, talk to her, tell her, affirm her. Affirm her. Love each other through the changes. There can be great beauty in that. Next is interest changes. All right, throughout the marriage, sometimes your interests change, hobbies change, your personality can even kind of change. I've known individuals who are really, really like introverted in the beginning of the marriage and became very extroverted toward the end. There was a change going on. We don't stay the same. And so often we are not paying attention to the relationship and we begin to think, I don't even know this person anymore. There are these changes that happen with these interests. And even with our love language, I learned this over this last few months, is that I wasn't paying attention to my wife to see that her love language had changed. I thought it was just signs of affection, of touch, of hugs and kiss. I thought that was what she longed for, and it was beginning to change to words of affirmation and affection. And I'll be honest, I was kind of failing on both elements. So, but it was this idea, I was not paying attention and studying my wife to see how she was changing, how I was changing, and really continually trying to reconnect. There are changes that come with retirement. Children are gone, and now careers are gone. You know, I've seen women who get to the retirement age, their husbands are retired, and they're like, I want to send him somewhere else, maybe Timbuktu, all right? Because all of a sudden, he's gone all day, until all of a sudden, he's there 24/7. You know, he does not leave. And you're like, would you go do something? You know, there's this struggle as all of a sudden there's not the kids pulling you apart. There's not the career pulling you apart. But you're just there. And at that point, it is just the two of you. You can make it if you try. All right, so try. All right, you're in that point. Keep on trying. Don't give up. You see, your spouse will change, and you will too. The question is, how will you handle these changes with children, retirement, finances? Will the changes draw you closer together emotionally and spiritually, or they rip you apart? You see, when we face these changes, often we have two temptations. One is to go out or to give up. Though we aren't feeling fulfilled, and so we go and look for something outside of this marriage. Or you get to the point where you think, is it even worth trying anymore? You give up. And what we have to begin seeing is, how do we make this move? How do we make this transition from conquerors to explorers? And so I want to look at four ways in which you can move from a conqueror to an explorer. And that's through these different ways of pursuing. And for those of you who follow football, a good defense is a good offense. All right? So if you want to guard your relationship, like in Malachi 2, it says guarding, is that you've got to have a good offense. And so how we're going to have a good offense is through acts of grace. A-C-T-S. Acts of grace. And so first, we want to pursue through affection and affirmation. All right, in Ephesians 5:33, we read this. We read, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we find two things here. For most men, what you crave is affirmation, respect. Ladies, you can tell you love us all day, and we're thankful for that. If you want to say your man build his chest up, build him up. Affirm what you love about him, what he's good at, how he provides. You know, he just thinks he's Superman. You know? All right? You know, it's like, my wife did this to me yesterday. We had our preschool 5-year birthday party for our son Knox, and so I tried to help out as much as I could around the house and get everything ready for the party. And after the kids are gone and everything else, my wife comes to me and says, he's like, I could not have done this without you. That moment, husband of the year right here. Yes, yes, damsel, I will come to your rescue in any distress. You know, that's how I feel. And ladies, you'll find as you affirm him, as he responds. All right, and guys, she wants affection. Remember that romance stuff you did in the beginning? She liked it then. She likes it now. And so we find the learning to be affectionate. He says, husbands, love your wives as what? Yourself. All right? You guys are really good at looking out for numero uno. He says, that kind of diligence you want to use to love her like that. Love her above yourself. And that means having words and tender moments of affection. So often what happens in a marriage is there's a breakdown here. And you get what one author calls the crazy cycle. Is that she wants love, but she's being unlovable. He wants respect, but he's being irrespectable. And so no one wants to do anything. Oh, I'd love her if she. Oh, I'd respect him if he. And that someone needs to break it. To show forth the gospel and love even when they're unlovable. To respect even when they're unrespectable. Honor, affirm. If you find your marriage in this crazy cycle and you can't say or do anything nice toward one another, break it. Begin affirming. Begin being affectionate. All right, to you guys, start dating her again. Pursue her. See, this is the new challenge in your life of conquering, of getting to know her once again. Second, we pursue through communication. All right, some of you are very good at sharing what you think and your feelings and want to talk about it. Most of you, that's the women. Then there's the other half. All right, guys, I know you can talk. I've heard you talk about a myriad of other things. I know emotions seem scary. She needs you to talk to her. Open up with her. I mean, the reality is for most of us men, whether your wives realize it or not, you're our best friend. And we have a hard time doing that. So guys, we need to take and risk that intimacy by communicating. And see, what happens so often with the marriage, as we begin not paying attention to one another, this drifting happens, and we fail to communicate to one another. We don't know what's going on. I'm not realizing that you're changing or you're really having the struggle inside, and that's why you're acting this way. I don't hear that. You're not telling me that. And the other aspect is many of us aren't listening. And we communicate in ways not just verbally, right? And what this involves means studying your spouse. C.T. Mahaney is a pastor and author, and he's one of the best examples I've seen of doing this. Weekly, he has this notebook that's a whole notebook on his wife. It's his game book. It's the game plan. And what he does each week is he goes and he writes down notes about his spouse. She likes this. She wants that. I noticed this about her. And he realized that if their marriage was to succeed, he had to continually be studying her. All right, there's this thing called Evernote. Online, you can do it anywhere you're at. Start making notes on your spouse. Study them. Explore. So it's continually growing and going deeper and finding ways to communicate. And the one thing that I found is that to communicate well, it takes time. That's our next one, pursue through time. Because hopefully this last week, men, you took your wives, your fiancés, on a date. Because it was what? Valentine's Day. If you're like, oh, shoot. I told you, that was last week. You're in trouble. This afternoon, you need to go on a date. All right? You're going to get flowers, all right? You need to do these things. Is that when we were on a date night, what I realized is it took at least an hour and a half before me and my wife began talking things beyond being a pastor or a parent. You see, good relationships take time. It's true of a friendship. It's true of a family member. It's true of your spouse. That in order for communication to happen, it's got to take time. I know some of you don't have the luxury of, you know, because there's demands of your job, and it's either I get fired, which will be a lot more time, and I don't think my spouse would be crazy about that idea. But maybe it's just picking up the phone during your lunch break. Hey, honey, how are you doing? Just want to know I'm thinking about you. Finding different ways to take time and communicate in ways that you can. One author, Dwight Hervey Small, says this. He says, the heart of marriage is in its communication system. It can be said that the success and happiness of any married pair is measurable in terms of the deepening dialogue which characterizes their union. And if that is going to be possible, we've got to take time. But unfortunately for many of us, we let all the demands of being parents, of being employees, of being a member of so many different things begin to crowd out this one thing that we hold so valuable, which is time. And one thing I want to say, especially to you parents who've got kids maybe in the ball-playing years, do you really think your child desires a trophy more than a mom and dad who love one another? What will happen to those trophies you are spending all of your money, your time, and resources right now going after? Where will they be in 20 years? They will either be in the trash or be in a box in the basement or the attic. If you want to bring joy to your children, take time for one another. Don't let the other things crowd out this one thing. Remember, pursue God first. What's number two? Spouse. You need to make time for one another. Pursue one another with your time. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we read, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. When someone becomes dear to you, what do you want to do? You want to spend time with them. You need to spend time with one another. I can guarantee if you are not taking time to talk, not taking time to communicate and spend time together just as a couple, your marriage is on the pathway to disaster. One of my favorite pastors tells the story of his wife. He was planning this church, and he told his wife, give me 2 years. 2 years, and the craziness will end, and we'll be back to normal. 2 years. Well, 2 years came, and 2 years went. And the same promise. Just give me 2 more years. 2 more years, we'll get beyond this, and we'll be good. One day, he gets a phone call from his wife. You need to come home right now. He comes home, and he finds his wife in the kitchen with their wedding china and a hammer. And he's kind of looking like I'm looking right now. And she said, "This is what you're doing to our marriage." Oh. And he said to her, "You've got my attention. I'm listening." They had a great conversation. There was repentance. There was forgiveness. And kind of the funny thing to the story is he said to her, "Like, you were so calm destroying our wedding china. How did you stay so calm?" And she's like, "Well, I have a confession. That was actually the plates of the teacups that I broke last year. So they weren't doing anything anyway. So I was just hoping you were going to listen to me before I had to go to the good china." And so he was realizing that you need to make time for me. You need to communicate with me. And if you are not doing those things, if you're not affirming and being affectionate, if you're not taking time to communicate, your marriage will be in shambles. And many of you know it is, and you're beginning to realize why. I'm not doing A, I'm not doing C, I'm not doing T. And you see, the last thing that we need to know is to pursue through S-E-R-V-E. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Well, that too. We'll have another sermon series on that. But this is pursue through serving one another. You see, to get what you've never had, you've got to do what you've never done. And for some of you, that's your story. This has never been a part of your marriage. For others of you, you want to go back to what you once had, so you need to do what you once did. To go back and do, go back and dating. Is that you've got to begin seeing that I'm called to serve one another. In Galatians 5:13, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, we were created for good works. We read in Ephesians. We were created to serve and to love. And for some of you, what you need to realize is that intentions are not enough. I mean, you ever have this great idea of how you're going to just overwhelm your spouse or your fiance or your friend or a family member? You're like, "Oh, that's such a great idea." And you never did it? Anyone do that? Come on, you're liars. All right? No, you have these moments, you have good intentions, but you don't go through it. And one of the first things we need to get is that when you think of these things, do it. You say, "Man, I should really just thank, she just did an amazing job with dinner this tonight. Tell her." And I've realized she's been working so hard to do everything for us, the family. I probably need to tell him, thank him. Do it. You know, I should come home one day with flowers, not because it's Valentine's Day, but just because. Do it. I should, you know, it's hard for me to say these things verbally. You know, I'm a lot easier writing something. Maybe I should write a card. Do it. In James 4:17, we read, "Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Your marriage needs acts of service. Serve one another. Die to yourself. And the one thing you find in marriage is that there's giving and there's taking, right? You give and you take a little bit. The problem in some of our marriages is that some of you are pure givers and the others are pure taker. You know, I know one marriage that I know of that's just kind of like she gives and gives and gives and gives and all he can do is take. All right, if you're dating or engaged right now and you are realizing that you are dating or engaged to a taker, you need to break up today. All right? Because they don't magically transform, like they put the ring on and it's like, "Oh, I'm going to give now." If they aren't giving one of their conquerors, what are you going to think going to happen after the wedding day? Pursue a giver, because there's beauty when you both are giving toward one another, serving one another, pouring into one another, loving one another. That is how God has intended it, and that is how we have broken it. Some of you married crazy. Makes it more difficult. If you're in a marriage with a taker or with a crazy person, it's harder. You need grace. And again, if you are dating or engaged to a crazy person, you need to break up today. You see, we need to serve and love one another. And I know some of you have been through some very hard times. Some of you have had a marriage that has been nothing but struggle. And there's one thing here I want to ask of you, is to serve those other younger families around you and to share your struggle. You know, we're suburban people. We hide our junk. We pretend like nothing's going on in our life and our marriages are good, but we know behind closed doors they're anything but. I read a story of a woman who was the prototypical suburban Christian wife. She had the gorgeous home and the husband who made a lot of money, and they had three kids, and everything looked so perfect from the outside. But she realized that over the life of their marriage, they were going further distant and distant, and they were drifting and drifting, until one day she comes home after a weekend with her family to find out the entire house is empty. There's not even a piece of artwork on the wall. Her husband, gone. All their stuff, gone. The kids, gone. You see, the reality is a lot of us have a lot of brokenness going on in our relationships. And there are people coming behind you. There are couples and families coming behind you. For those of you who have worked through it, they need to hear that. What I see so much with this generation is that all we see is the immediate, and she says, this is getting rough. This is not what I signed up for. We just want to give in. And not to see the beauty that comes when you work through all these issues and you get to the other side, you can get to 56 years and say, it just gets better. It's worth it. And so I'm asking you who have been through the ringers, if you've got that 15 plus, start reaching out to some of these young families you see around you. Share your story. Share the work of God's grace in your life. Rick Warren says this. He says, could it be that part of your marriage you regret or resent the most? That which you've wanted to hide or forget is the very thing God wants to use as your ministry to help and encourage others sharing the same struggle. See, God doesn't just use our strengths. He uses our weaknesses and even our failures. You see, the reason why we pursue and we pursue through acts of grace is because that's what God has done for us. We pursue because Christ pursued us. In Jeremiah 31:3, we read, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. We find here this idea of steadfast love and faithfulness. There are two words that God uses in the Hebrew to describe himself, and that is chesed, which you can't say unless you spit, and emet. And chesed, I love saying that, chesed is the steadfast covenant love. And emet is this faithfulness. And what we begin to understand is we begin to understand what these two words reveal about God. Is that his love is steadfast through all the changes of life. You have your good moments, and you got a lot of your bad. His love never changes. You have those times in life where everything is sunny and bright, and times when the storm clouds come and everything seems dark, and you find his love never changes. You find through thick and thin, he is faithful. And it's those same two words that he wants to use in your and my life. Because we love as he has loved us. Author David Powelson says this, the chesed and emet are also used in the Bible to describe human relationships. Most people seek their own interests and instinctively do things that create distance and destroy intimacy in their marriage. But when you are committed to treat someone with kindness, when you are genuinely concerned for someone else's welfare, you will start to be and do the kinds of things that actually build trust, that build intimacy and companionship. Chesed and emet are what God is fundamentally like toward us. He is a God who keeps his promises, a God of kindness, a God who forgives. And chesed and emet are also the attributes you need to make your marriage deeply joyous and intimate. The reality is, if there is a back door to your marriage, you will take it. You're going to take it. And what I'm asking for you is to shut the door, bolt it shut, never to be open. That one of us is getting out of this one day, and it's going to be through death. That's it. All right? And not at the hands of the other. All right, let me make that clear. All right, so it's natural causes. That's what we're about. And the only, because let's be honest, you got some tough people to love. Ladies, I'm looking at these guys, and I don't see what you saw. I don't know, you know? It is hard loving another messed up, screwed up individual. How? And the answer is chesed and emet. The answer is this steadfast covenant love that says, through thick and thin, I will be emet. I will be faithful. I have committed myself to you. And what I want to say for all of you single people, the acts. Are those anything that God does not call every follower of Jesus to do? Will a good friendship grow if you're affirming? Will a good friendship grow if you communicate? Will a good friendship grow if you take time? Will a good friendship go if you serve? You see, the acts of grace aren't just for marriages, they're for every relationship. But if the most primary relationship in your life, if you're married, you must be even more diligent to guard it by having this good offense of serving through these ways. The story of B.B. Warfield. B.B. Warfield was a great scholar and theologian in the beginning of the 20th century, world renowned for his abilities. Throughout his life, he had a wife who served him so diligently. And toward the end of her life, her dementia grew to the point that she could not be trusted by herself. Warfield was left with a temptation, continued this great fruitfulness and service in his ministry that was going throughout the country beyond just the halls of his seminary. He had to make a decision, and his decision was, my wife served me so well and so faithful through all these years. How can I not give this all up now for her? He gave up the speaking engagements. He gave up the writing. He gave up all those things so that he could go and serve and take care of a wife who at moments I don't think even remembered who he was. What enables a man to do something like that? Chesed and emet. Steadfast love and faithfulness. The only hope for your marriage is that. This morning, if you're married, dig your heart deep in the character of God. Dig your heart deep to see how deep His love and faithfulness is for you and hear Him say, love like this. It is there we find the examples, there we find the power to have a marriage that pursues through the changes, to have a marriage who gets to the finish line. What I pray for each of our marriages, we finish well. Finish well. And for you men in this room, the burden is on you. Man up. Love your wife. And let us serve them and love them more than we do now. Let us show the man and be the man at the end of the finish line who says, I want to show her the same chesed and emet that she showed me all these years. Men, that is what real manliness looks like. Do not buy the deceits and lies that you hear in our culture. That is the type of man I long to be, the type of man I long to see you men become. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for being so faithful and so steadfast in your love to us, even in the moments where we are so unlovable. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You did not come and pursue and give yourself when we were worthy. You came when we weren't. And Father, that is the message so many in this room need to hear with their marriages. It's always an if then. And not just because I will. Because of the cross, I will love. I will respect. And Father, I pray that there's marriages on the brink of taking the exit. And Lord, I pray you would guard them from themselves, that you would bring forth a miracle in their lives. And Father, for those of us dealing with the pain and agony of our mistakes in the past, for those who are struggling with the loneliness that I don't have that significant other, may we see the beauty and wonder of a chesed and emet, that you are the one who is always steadfast to us. You are the one who is always faithful. You are the one who loves us with a never-ending, never-giving-up, always and forever sort of love. May you root our hearts in that. Lord, we thank you. We offer this in Jesus' name.